Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from St. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 15 to 24. Jesus reinstates Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to return, to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, may my spoken word be faithful to your written word and lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Little before Easter, I led a school assembly on the line from the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And so I asked the children to think about a time when they had either deliberately or accidentally hurt or upset somebody who mattered to them, and to tell me not what they'd done, but to tell me how it felt. And as ever, they had plenty to say, and they answered with typical detail and honesty. They used adjectives like sad, ashamed, guilty, anxious, confused, devastated. They talked of how that sadness and shame and anxiety manifests itself physically in tears, in the churning feeling in the stomach, in wanting to curl up in a ball and hide. They talked about having no idea how to put things right. I wonder whether Peter is feeling like that at the start of our reading from John's Gospel. In the timescale of the narrative, which isn't entirely clear, we're now a few weeks on from the events of the cross and the resurrection. We know Jesus appeared to his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of resurrection, and again a week later when he appeared also to Thomas. And that after that, they must have had time to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee. And in all this time, it seems Peter who promised that even if everybody else ran away, he would stay with Jesus. And then he ran away the minute Jesus was arrested and denied three times that he knew him. In all this time, Peter has not had the opportunity to put things right with Jesus. So I imagine him sitting around that charcoal fire, sad and ashamed, guilty and anxious, unable to relax and enjoy the meal, wanting to be close to Jesus, but unable to meet his eye. I imagine him going over and over in his head what he might be able to do or to say to make amends, feeling that just saying sorry won't be good enough. And then after breakfast, Jesus takes Peter aside, and at last they're alone together. What will Jesus say to Peter? What can Peter possibly say in reply? How can that great chasm, that great emptiness that has opened up in Peter's life, his heart, ever be bridged? Our reading from John's Gospel this morning is for any of us who have ever felt that we've let Jesus down. Any of us who have promised much, yet done little, claimed great faith, yet shown little. In short, and with no judgment intended, probably for every one of us here. Our reading this morning reminds us that the people Jesus calls to serve and lead in his church are not heroes, but humans. Fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, and yet flawed and broken by sin. Our reading this morning reminds us that Jesus sees us in all our frailty and brokenness and sinfulness, and knowing both the best and worst of us, still loves us and still calls us to follow him. Our reading this morning reminds us that Jesus is almost always kinder to us than we are to ourselves. Jesus doesn't require Peter to beg for forgiveness, nor demand that he does something to atone for his sin. Instead, Jesus asks Peter a simple but profound question. taking him back to the heart of discipleship. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? I imagine maybe the first couple of times, Peter can't quite meet Jesus' gaze. He looks down at the pebbles on the beach or stares out to sea. I imagine him embarrassed to be questioned so directly, mumbling those words, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But then, hurt, when Jesus asks the same question a third time, I imagine Peter wheeling round, at last looking Jesus in the eye and exploding with, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Like Peter, as we come to this APCM Sunday, reflecting on the past year and looking forward to the next in our life as church, each of us will have highs and lows of discipleship to look back on. The same Peter who declares Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of the living God, in the next breath starts telling the Son of the living God how he ought to be behaving as Messiah. The same Peter who denies three times that he knows Jesus will go on within weeks to preach the good news of the resurrection boldly and without fear on the streets of Jerusalem and before the political and religious authorities. The same Peter who spends more time than not in the gospel narratives with his foot in his mouth will go on to be a wise, compassionate, and visionary leader of the church. The basis of his calling is not his perfection, nor his gifts, nor any human strength. It's his answer to that simple yet profound question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And we too, as a similar mass of contradictions as Peter, are each of us faced with the same question. As for Peter, the basis of our calling is not our perfection, fortunately, nor our gifts, nor any human strength. It is how we answer that simple yet profound question. Nobody else can answer this question for us. We can't answer this question collectively as a church. Each of us is asked this question as an individual by Jesus, and each of us can only answer for ourselves. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jessica, daughter of Philip and Jean, do you love me? So Jesus asks Peter a question, and then Jesus gives Peter an instruction. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter, the fisherman, receives a new calling to become a shepherd. Peter, who's been part of spectacular miracles, from the feeding of 5,000 people to the raising of a dead girl. Peter, who's walked on water. Peter, who's been promised the keys to the kingdom of heaven, is instructed to devote himself to the mundane and distinctly unspectacular task of feeding and taking care of sheep. The verbs in the original Greek are in the present tense, so that gives an idea of consistency, of going on. Keep on feeding my lambs. Keep on taking care of my sheep. Keep on feeding my sheep. As I look back over this past year in the life of our church, there are indeed some especially memorable moments. But Jesus is just as much present in the unspectacular moments, the ordinary conversations and acts of service that make up our everyday. The washing up of coffee cups, the moving of chairs, the conversations after church and in our home groups, the phone calls, texts and emails, the tidying up of our sites, the weekly commitment to setting up, hosting and clearing up after blast and blaze and ignite, little fish, open doors, living well. Our love for Jesus is expressed in all these ways and many more. In those quiet, unspectacular acts of loving service for one another and for the community around us. Keep on feeding my lambs. Keep on taking care of my sheep. And then thirdly, Jesus gives Peter a warning, because in the life to which Jesus calls the disciple, there are no guarantees. I notice that Jesus doesn't promise Peter success, fame, fortune, happiness. He doesn't promise a growing church, a thriving youth ministry, a family worker. In fact, he promises only that when Peter is old, someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. He promises only a kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And I notice that Peter, newly reconciled with Jesus, feels, somewhat understandably, a bit uncertain about this. And he looks round and he sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them and says, "What about him?" And Jesus quietly but firmly reminds Peter that it's not about the other disciple, it's about Peter. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then feed my sheep, then follow me." It can be easy to fall in the temptation of comparing ourselves to others. "Lord, what about him? Lord, what about her? Lord, why do they get that when I don't? Lord, why are they having so much easier a time of it compared to me?" Jesus doesn't engage in this conversation with Peter or with us. We are called not to compare ourselves to others, other individuals, or other churches, or to envy their relationship with Jesus. We are called, each of us, as the individuals we are, to our own life of faith, our own relationship. "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Then follow me." But of course, there is a promise. In our reading from Exodus, Moses similarly seeks some assurance from God. It's been a difficult time for Moses too. Whilst he's on the mountain having this amazing encounter with God, the people down below have made a golden calf and started to worship it. God sends Moses down to sort them out, and in his anger, God threatens to destroy the people. Moses intercedes for them. But in chapter 33, where our reading came from, it's a chastened and humble people who try to pick up the threads of their relationship with God again. And Moses, caught in the middle between God and the people, complains that this is unfair. "I need some assurances," he seems to be saying. "I need to know who you're going to send me to help me and what you're going to do next." But as in the conversation between Jesus and Peter, God refuses to engage on Moses' terms. God promises something better, his presence and his rest. And as we embark on the next stage of our life as church, as we continue to follow Jesus in our individual lives and in our church's life day by day, We too are called to trust in that promise, the promise of God's presence, the promise of God's rest. As for the rest of it, there are no guarantees. Maybe the planning permission will come through and our new signs will be up by the next APCM. Maybe they won't. Maybe we'll have a family worker in post in the autumn. Maybe we won't. Maybe our Sunday groups, congregations, and our midweek groups will be thriving and growing. Maybe they won't. And yet, in April 2025, the question will remain exactly the same. Simon, son of John, do you love me? The task will remain exactly the same. Keep on feeding my sheep. And the challenge in a life of faith where there are no guarantees will remain exactly the same. Follow me, trusting in that same promise, the promise of God's presence, the promise of his rest. Amen.